Well, good evening. We greet all in Christ's name. What a privilege it is to be with you. The older I get, the more I realize what a sacred trust it is to have a pastor or someone come in and step behind your pulpit. And tonight I want to, in the best way I can, to honor that privilege that you have given me to do that. But my thoughts go tonight back to some 30, 35 years ago when our congregation ministered at Elkhart Faith Mission. We would take in the meal, the Friday evening meal, and we would stay then and have a service for the residents. And all of us brothers, it wasn't just for the pastors, but all of us brothers would take a turn, and we would give a message. We'd take our turn, and kind of the deal with the residents was if you stayed for the meal, then you would have to take in the service. That was the deal they kind of worked out. And it was at times there were some who were given a pass. I know some did have some passes. They didn't always have to be at the service. But for the most part, most stayed for the service. And being young and inexperienced, we often would take a salvation message in. We would preach on being born again and receiving Christ. And we didn't have a whole lot of discernment in some of that areas. And it went on for some time. And after a while, it went on until one of the residents just kind of exploded one evening during the service. And he let us know in some very colorful language that he could only be saved once and he needed something besides a salvation message. But that evening had a profound impact on me. I really did make a 180 on some of my messages, and I tried as best I could to put some meat instead of just milk into a message. Well, the same thing is true in many churches. If I look at even our own church, I think back to the many salvation messages we listened to throughout the years, especially prior to the year 2000. It seemed like many times you often had and it's especially true if you had a pastor in the leadership team that was an evangelist. We had Brother Henry Raber, bless his heart. I loved Henry. Henry Raber was one of those guys that it didn't matter where he started out in Scripture, he would always end up on the need to be saved and to be born again. He could take any passage of Scripture and almost always end up at that place. And that's not all bad. How important it is for us who have been raised in a church to understand our lost estate and our need of Jesus Christ. We need a salvation message. It's not to denigrate that in any way. But it's easy for us who have grown up in a church, have received Christ, have become part of a church, and are involved in the church. Those are all good things, to kind of come to the place where we plateau and think that is the extent of the Christian life. And you know, are confident that if the Lord would return, we would go to heaven with him. And well, tonight I want to assure each of you that the Lord calls us, all of us, to something far higher, far greater, and far deeper. But God calls us to something far higher and far greater. In fact, and this something that he calls us to is called perfection. It's called perfection. Actually, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, Jesus says this, "Be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." And for those of you who are like me, are not very detailed, that seems like a tall order. Or if you have been had some bad experiences with someone who's a perfectionist, and So allow me to put you at rest tonight. When he talks about perfect, he's not talking about the kind of perfect that is without mistakes. It's from the Greek word, the word perfect is from the Greek word teleos, and it means to be complete. To be fully matured, to be whole, to be complete in every way. And think of how it would be tonight if you could draw near to God, so near that you have experienced healing, that you are whole, that you are complete inside and in your heart, so that you could see life the way God sees life. And so that you can respond the way God would respond, the way the Lord would have responded. You have the discernment to see sin when it's undercover. You could encourage the way the Lord would encourage. You'll be able to love others the way God loves them. And regardless what the other person does, it doesn't have to reciprocate. You could still love. You would be able to think about all the unlimited possibilities life would have if you could see life the way God does. Well, I want all of you to realize tonight that is not theory. Notice what the Apostle Paul says. He says in Philippians chapter 2, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." The word, think about it. It's possible for you to see life the way God sees life. It's possible for you to see people the way God sees people. But notice the word "let." This is not something that's going to fall in your lap. It's something that is deliberate, that is intentional, something you have to work at. In fact, and these words that are found in Philippians chapter 2 are in the words of humility and the context of humility. So it's possible for us to be very knowledgeable about life and still be very humble about how we do life. So allow me to give you the context of this, the words that Jesus says, "Be perfect." Oh my.
So if you want me to try to restart it.
Sure, go for it.
It wasn't responding to me at all, even up here, the keyboard or anything. No, it's just.
It reminds me of that comic that I seen. And the guy had all these electronics, the pastor had all these electronics, and he says it was just so much easier when we just give him the Gospel of John. But PowerPoint's really, if you're using it, quite a few scriptures, it's so much nicer. I can just have the scriptures in front of you, and so you can just follow along without being distracted by the various scriptures. Even if I could just do it manually, I'd settle for that. It just doesn't like me, does it? All right, that's fine. We'll have to just make do. Well, Matthew chapter 5, let me just give you the context that Jesus says these words, "Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect." In Matthew 5, he tells us to be salt and light. And then he talks about the taking of life, and he shows us that murder begins in the heart. If you're angry with your brother without cause, then you're guilty of murder already. Or lust. Lust is not just an action. That if you've looked upon a woman and desired her in your heart, you already have committed adultery. And retaliation. An eye for an eye, tooth for tooth. He says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 39, "But I say unto you that you resist not evil. Whosoever shall smite you on the right cheek, turn him to the other also. And if any man shall sue you at the law, take away that cloak, let him have that cloak also. And I mean, none of this comes natural. But you see, injustice brings out what we have inside of us. And if we do not have the depth or the mind of Christ within us, it will bring the worst out in us. Remember, if someone does you an injustice and you don't have a depth and see the way Christ sees, you're not only going to get even, you're going to do something extra. But if you have the mind of Christ in you, it will not bring out the worst in you. It'll bring out the best in you. So this is the context in which Jesus says then, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. For he says that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven, for he may, and notice what he says, he makes the sun to rise on the just and the unjust, makes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends the rain on the just and the unjust. In other words, God is able to do good with absolutely no expectation of reciprocation. Think about how it would be if you could love and expect no reciprocation, or you could give regardless what the person does. You could love the way God does, the way your Heavenly Father does. You see, none of this is going to happen unless you are willing to go on to perfection, go on to a depth with the Lord. Stop and just imagine being that, have that kind of spiritual and emotional maturity where there would be no expectation of reciprocation. Think of how many church problems that would take care of. You could just do the right thing regardless what anybody else does. Or think of how many family problems that would take care of if you would just do the right thing regardless what anyone else does. Or how many business problems this would take care of if you were able to do what your Heavenly Father, if you were able to do the actions of your Heavenly Father, love or respond rightly, regardless what anybody else is doing. You see, it's not, if this kind of perfection were only in one place in Scripture, it would be worth preaching. But it's not just in one place. We find it again in Hebrews chapter, it's in Hebrews chapter 6, but I want to give you the context. And the context, again, is reminding us, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. He's reminding us again, for when you ought to be teachers, you have need one to teach you again of the first principles of the oracles of God, and have become such that have need of milk and not strong meat. He's exhorting them, wait a minute. You should be teachers. You should be going on to some depth. But here we are still doing the milk. I'm still teaching you the basics of salvation. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full of age. I mean, he's dismayed that he's having to teach them the basics again of salvation. Then notice what he says in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, of the doctrines of baptism, of the laying of hands, of the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. This we will do if God permit. Please note, he's not saying that these things do not matter, that these things are not important. These are very important. Repentance is important. Faith towards God is important. The resurrection of the dead, those are important things. But he's saying there's something, there's a depth, Those are some of the basics we learn when we enter the faith. There's a depth to be had if we continue on. You see, God expects us to not only to have a depth, but to, in order to be fruitful in this life, we need to have a depth. Matthew chapter 13, there's the parable of the sower. Matthew chapter 13, verse 18. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When one heareth the word of God and understandeth it not, and then cometh the wicked one and catcheth the way which was sown in his heart. This is he that received the word by the wayside. But he that received the seed in stony places is the same he as that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet he hath no root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation and persecution arises because of the word, by and by he is offended. The word offended means he's enticed to sin. And in the Greek, it's in the passive voice, meaning that he experienced this action, but never did anything to resist it in whatsoever. There was simply nothing done. Verse 22, he said, he that receiveth the word among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke out the word, and he becomes unfruitful. The word of God is strangled from his life. And this is in the middle voice. He experiences the things of this world. All of us tonight experience the pressures of this world. Think of standing in a stream of water. Now, years ago, we were at Niagara Falls, and I'm not sure why we did it. We kind of stepped into, above the falls, we stepped into a stream. It wasn't even up to our ankles, but you could feel the pull of the current. And we walked back from the little island, and when we got to the other side, we saw it said no wading, but we had already done it a little late. But the point is, all of us experience the tug of this world. It tugs at our allegiance. It tugs at our loyalty. The advertising, all of it is slanted to pull us away from Jesus Christ. I assure you tonight, the devil doesn't care if you're sitting in a church. If he can get your loyalty to be drawn away from Christ. But then it says, but notice the last person. He that received the seed is on good ground is he that heareth the word. It's in the present tense, meaning he constantly is hearing the word. This is the person who puts some effort into it. He stays at it. It's a continuous action. And he not only is intentional in hearing the word, but he says he keeps on understanding it. He works at understanding what God's will is. He stays at it. And he puts effort to it, and because of it, fruitfulness comes out. He beareth fruit and bringeth forth some hundredfold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. You know, tonight I don't want to talk about this perfection in the abstract. I want to bring it down to where you can touch it and have an understanding of it. In Hebrews chapter 5, and we can understand something about this perfection by looking at the Lord himself. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8. Though he were a son, this is talking about Jesus, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And notice these words, and being made perfect, he became the author of salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. You know, brothers and sisters, this is a portion of scripture I don't fully understand, because God in himself is full and complete. And yet, I mean, he is perfect, and yet there was something added to the Lord when he put himself under the Father. He hearkened to his voice. He obeyed the Father and went through suffering and crucifixion. It says he learned obedience by the things which he suffered and being made perfect. I don't totally understand how that's working, because he was God and was perfect. But there was something added to his life when he went through suffering. This perfection that I'm speaking about will never come about without suffering and crucifixion in your life. It is not something that you're going to find in a lazy boy recliner. The Apostle Paul paints similar words when he says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Someone made a statement some time ago that I heard. When God wants to do something great, he takes a strong man and he breaks him. Crucified. It's so important that you understand that if anything good comes out of us, it is only going to happen because of Christ in us, like the Apostle Paul. Christ in me and I in Christ. That is the foundation of this perfection, this depth, this understanding, where Christ is everything to us. I appreciate the words of a believer from clear back in the 1500s, and he wrote these words. So necessary is self-trust in this conflict that without it you will be unable, I say, not to achieve the victory desired, even to overcome the least of your passions. Let this be well impressed upon your mind, for our corrupt nature too easily inclines us to the false estimate of ourselves to be something, and presume without the slightest foundation upon our own strength. The fault is not easily discerned by us, but very displeasing in the sight of our God. For he desires and loves to see in us a frank and true recognition of the most certain truth, that all virtue and grace which is within us is derived from him alone, who is the foundation of all good, and that nothing good can proceed from us. No, not even a thought can find an acceptance in his sight. You see, the foundation of perfection is Jesus Christ in me. He is the foundation. He is the reason that any good will ever come out of my life. Well, the Apostle Paul, I want to give you some steps to this and help you understand something, some steps to this perfection. The Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he writes, for the love of God, the love of Christ constraineth us. I mean, it demands a response. Christ's love demands a response. If you remember at Pentecost when Peter preached the gospel, and the crowd heard the gospel, it says they were pricked in their hearts and they cried out, men, what shall we do? You see, that's what the love of God does within me. It pricks my conscience. It demands I give a response. It demands that I do something. And this is what the Apostle Paul says. The love of God compels me to do something. And he tells us why. Because we judge that if one died for all, then all were dead. Stop and think about that. If one died for all, then all were dead. This is what fakes us all out. There's not one of you in here that looks dead. But you see, God isn't looking at the body. He's looking at the spirit. all of us at one point in sin were spiritually dead. And because we were dead, because Christ died for all, proves all of us at some point were dead. All of us were separated from God. But notice, Paul doesn't write, Jesus died so you can know that you're saved and going to heaven. That's not what he says. No, he says in verse 15, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15, if you want to look it up. He died for all, that all who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. He died so you could be freed from serving self, died so you could be freed from being a slave to yourself and to be a servant of Jesus Christ. You see, there must be, for me to go on to this perfection, there has to be a change of loyalty. And there has to be a change of priority. You see, the reason for sin is self. The reason we don't want to serve others is because of self. The reason people are self-focused just on their own life is because of self. And if I am going to go on to a perfection, there has to be a change of loyalty in my life so that my loyalty is for Christ and not myself. There must be a change of loyalty. Life is not about me. It's about Jesus Christ. Then notice what he says. How does this loyalty change? You notice he says in verse 16, this is a key verse, therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet we know him no longer. We know him thus no longer. For some of you, it still looks like it's in the Greek Aramaic. So allow me to address the latter part of this verse first. In order for me to shift my allegiance from myself and this world, then my view of Jesus Christ needs to be changed. Yes, Jesus was a fantastic teacher. Yes, he was man. Yes, he did go to the cross and died for my sins, and that was absolutely amazing. But that's not how I know Jesus Christ today. I know Jesus Christ as my life, the one who has given life to my spirit. I know him as my power, as my strength, as my wisdom, and most of all, I know him as Lord. He is my God. He's not just a man who taught well and was amazing on this earth. He's my God. You see, there has to be a point in your life where you come before the Lord. Yes, we bring requests before the Lord. Do you know what some of those requests should be? Instead of, Lord, what can you do for me? It should be, Lord, what can I do for you? How can I serve you today? You are Lord. How do you want to use my hands and feet today? Those are the kinds of questions we should be bringing before the Lord. You see, when my perspective of Jesus Christ changes, then my loyalty changes. And when my perspective of myself changes, then my perspective of people changes. He says, we no longer know anyone according to the flesh. I see about three types of people in this world today. Three types of people. I see those who have never had an encounter with Jesus Christ. They need one. I see those who have had an encounter with Jesus Christ, But that's just about as far as it's gone. And I see the third type of person who has had an encounter with Jesus Christ, and he's going on and moving on towards perfection. There's about three types of people. The Apostle Paul says, you see, when your perspective of Jesus Christ changes, it changes your perspective of yourself. It changes your perspective of others. Then notice what Paul says in verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Stop and think about that. You know what that means? It means your family situations don't define you. If you have a spouse that is unrepentant, that doesn't need to define you. If you have siblings that have walked away from the Lord, that does not define you. If you have children that are wayward or are taking the prodigal route, that doesn't need to define you. It means your failures don't define you. Your past sins don't define you. Your capabilities don't define you. What you can or can't do. Your possessions don't define you. What you have and what you don't have. That does not define you. If you are in Christ, who defines you? Anyone? Christ. Jesus Christ defines me. Defines who I am. Those other things don't need to cripple you. We've seen some really tough situations in our church. I sat down with a man, he has a wayward dad. I sat down and I prayed with him. I said, you know what? That does not need to define who you are. Jesus Christ defines you. If Jesus Christ defines you, if all things have passed away and all things have become new, you know what's true? It's true that you're changed. It's true also that you're new. It's true that you're forgiven. It's true that you're accepted. It's true that you're loved. And it's also true that you're empowered. Because of Jesus Christ in you and you in Jesus Christ. How many things have become new? And all things. Do you believe that? All things have become new. And notice what the Apostle Paul writes next. Now all things are of God who hath reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and it says he has given us the ministry of reconciliation. You see, what you have, understand your identity in Christ, and your allegiance is now in Jesus Christ. You know what flows out of that? Unforced, genuine, enthusiastic evangelism. You don't have to force people to go share the gospel with someone. You don't have to force people to share their testimony with someone else. It just comes natural. It comes natural for you. Right presently, we're taking two couples in our congregation. We're discipling them from the first eight chapters of Romans, showing them illustrations of how they can present the gospel to anyone they meet. How they can do it in a very simple way. How they can share their testimony in less than 5 minutes. All of us should be able to share our testimony in less than 5 minutes. How you met Jesus Christ and what he changed in your life. This is something simple. But you see, when we see our identity in Jesus Christ, we are loyal to him. The natural response will be to towards a ministry of reconciliation. And you don't have to force people to do it. It'll just start happening. You see, if we're going to go on to perfection, there are absolutely some things I must do. I must listen. I must hear. I must devote my life to Jesus Christ. I must follow. I must put off the old self. I must put off the old self. I must dedicate my life. There are some things I must do in order to strive for perfection. And so tonight, I hope I have encouraged you to realize there is something that is way beyond sliding in a pew and sliding back out of a pew. There is a depth in Jesus Christ that you can know, experience, and that he calls perfection. I'd like to close tonight with words again of a Christian or believer from the 1500s. And these are his words. The more you do for God, and I think he's using James, draw near to God. He's kind of using the principle from James, I think it's chapter 4. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. These are his words. The more you do for God, the more he will do for you. In proportion as we act rightly, weariness and the want of facility in the right doing will decrease. In other words, the more we do what is right, the less our tiredness towards doing right will decrease. For no one is worried by what he wishes to do. When we do anything painful with much love, love assuages the pain. In other words, it soothes the pain, or it helps us be tolerable and makes us content to suffer. We would not wish for relief at the expense of the love which our heart is filled, because it becomes even a pleasure to sacrifice ourselves for the sake of the beloved, meaning Christ. And then he says, the further therefore we advance toward perfection, the better we are pleased to follow him whom we love. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight that for this moment together, Lord, we believe this was a divine appointment for each of us. Thank you, Lord, that you have this amazing calling on each of our lives. Thank you, Lord, that you love us so much that you don't allow us to stay the way we are. You change us. And even as you prepare heaven, you change us so that we might enjoy heaven. Lord, we realize in our selfishness, we would not enjoy heaven. We would not enjoy righteousness. So, Lord, thank you for loving us enough to change us and to take us towards perfection. Thank you for what you're going to do. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.